those of you that made it out this morning. It would have been lonely here without you. So I'm glad you came. And I hope that you each had a Happy New Year, however you celebrated that. We are at the start of another new year. And at the start of the year, each of us in our own way kind of begins to think and pray about what God's will is going to look like for us in the year that lies ahead. And so on this first Sunday, and it is the first Sunday of 2015, that's exactly what I want to focus on in our time together in God's Word. Because I have a conviction. I believe that God wants you to know His will at the beginning of this year. That He wants you to know His will as the year starts, so that as the year progresses, and in fact throughout the rest of the year, you can live in a way that's pleasing to Him and fruitful to you. The truth is that God wants, and what God wants for you in the year that lies before us, is very particular to you. In other words, God's will for you personally is, in a sense, a very particular thing. A very personal thing, and it flows out of the personal relationship that you have with God through Jesus by means of the Holy Spirit. So there are things that God will have for you in His will for you that are very personal, very particular to you this year. In fact, part of the big thrill and adventure of life in God and life with God is discovering what His particular will is for us as individuals at any season in our life. That's something between God and you and God. It's a very personal thing. However, it's also true that God wants something for you this year that He also wants for the person beside you or in front of you or behind you. In other words, His will for your life is not just particular and unique to you. It's also general and common to all those that love the Lord. The Scripture, in fact, is filled with truth that has to do with the will of God that He wants all of His people to experience. So the focus of the message this morning is this. What does God want for you this year? What does God want for you this year? And to understand exactly what that is, I have a text I'm going to read. It's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. And this is what it says. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, let me read that again. This is our text for today. Paul says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now that passage we've just read there, and that you see on the screen, contains three commands from Paul. And they all have to do with our inner life in God, our interior life in God, and they have to do with our personal growth. They are focused on the believer's inner life. Now, those verses form part of a larger passage that begins in verse 12 and a greater list where Paul also lays out some other commands of a social nature that have to do with the way that we interact with one another as believers. But the three commands you see in those verses all speak to our inner life in God. They're not commands principally about our social interaction with one another, although they spill over into that, obviously, but they have to do with our internal life in the Spirit. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. So what does God want for you this year? Hard to believe we're in 2015, but we are. And in this year, God wants some things for you. But what he wants for you, he also, in a sense, wants from you in order to do a blessing in you. Let me say that again. What God wants for you, he wants from you so that he can do a blessing in you in this year. The first of those things that God wants for you this year and wants you to do is this. Do joy. Do joy. Notice the first of these three commands says this, be joyful always. Now that phrase in the New Revised Standard Version is rendered this way, rejoice always. And there's a Greek word there that's rendered either joyful or rejoice, kairo, and it basically means be joyful or rejoice, which is why it's translated those two ways in the NIV and the New Revised Standard Version. It literally means to rejoice, to be glad, to be joyful. One of my favorite renderings of that is by Tom Wright in his commentary series, Paul for Everyone, on 1 Thessalonians, and he describes it this way, or renders it this way, always celebrate. So whether we say, be joyful always, rejoice always, or always celebrate, you get the sense of what Paul is saying here. Now, it's interesting to me, you know, when I read Scripture, I never just kind of read it. I always find questions popping off in my head when I'm reading the Scripture. And one of the questions that popped off in my head with this particular passage is this. Why? Why did Paul begin this particular passage with the call to be joyful always? Let me give you a little bit of background here. Paul's writing to early Christians. We all know that because Paul was one of them. And something that all the early Christians experienced in terms of their commitment to follow Jesus was a significant degree of suffering. It didn't matter what church they were in. They experienced rejection, persecution, suffering. It was part of their lot when they made the decision to follow Christ at that particular point in history. So Paul's writing to early Christians who much of their experience was one of suffering and difficulty and hardship. And the first thing he says to them in this particular passage is, be joyful always. When I read something like that, I think, well, let's look at that in the context of the life that these people lived. Wouldn't it make more sense to talk about sorrow in connection with suffering rather than joy? Now, I want to make this clear. I'm not saying that sorrow is not relevant to suffering. But what I'm saying is this, and what I think Paul is saying here is that there's a real and relevant joy that we can know and that we can experience in the midst of suffering, and in fact, maybe especially when we're going through an experience of suffering. What God wants for you and I to know, I believe, in 2015, is this joy that Paul is writing about here. And it comes to us through the Holy Spirit. It's received by grace, but I want you to hear this morning and capture this if you can. It comes to us through the Holy Spirit. We receive it by grace, but we experience it when we decide to choose it by faith. Paul testifies to this reality when he's writing to Colossians. This is what he says in Colossians 1:24. I am now rejoicing in my suffering for your sake. I am rejoicing in my suffering for your sake. In other words, what he's saying to these Christians is, I'm suffering for your sake, and I'm experiencing rejoicing in joy while I'm doing it. No, what was Paul's reality when he wrote those words? He was in prison. He was in prison when he wrote that. He wasn't sitting by the Adriatic, putting his feet in the water, head back, sipping a cocktail. Paul was in prison when he wrote, I am now rejoicing in my suffering for your sake. In case you think that, you know, maybe Paul had a kind of a delusional spell there. He writes to the Philippians in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. What was his context when he wrote that? Oh, yeah, he was imprisoned. And imprisonment then, it's not good now, but it looked a lot different then. It wasn't a nice set of circumstances to be in. It appears that most biblical scholars traditionally believe that both the letter to the Colossians and the letter to the Philippians were written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And Luke talks about that in Acts 28 and verse 30. So that between the years of about AD 59 and AD 61, there's a 3-year period there where Paul's imprisoned. And it's when he's in that imprisonment that he wrote the letters to the Philippians and to the Colossians, both of which are letters in which he says he's rejoicing in suffering, and then he calls Christians to rejoice, and he even repeats it, and he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, why is that significant? Why have I taken the time to spell that out this morning? For this reason. Paul chose to do joy when he was in circumstances that weren't joyful. That tells us something. It tells us that joy in the Holy Spirit is not a circumstantially driven reality. It's not like happiness. Happiness is superficial and circumstantially driven. When circumstances are great, we're happy. When they're not, we're not. Paul is talking about something here that he calls joy or rejoicing that has actually nothing to do with the circumstantial reality that he's in. And he made it a practice in his life and in his ministry. If you read his 13 letters, you'll see it clearly. And even in the book of Acts as well, as recorded by Luke. He made a practice in his life and in his ministry of doing joy, of choosing joy. And this is also important because it tells us this, that when he chose joy, God strengthened him to be able to endure whatever the circumstances that he encountered, including imprisonment on a number of different occasions and many other hardships. Not only did he endure them, he overcame them, which is why when he was in prison, he could write to the Colossians, I'm rejoicing in my suffering. You know what that is? That's a statement of overcoming faith. He could overcome, endure, overcome, and he could celebrate while he was doing both. This is God's will for you this year. Not that you land up in prison. But God's will for you this year is that you have the joy of Christ as an experiential reality in your heart. So that you can endure anything, you can overcome, and you can celebrate in truth, while you're doing so. God's will for you is, and for me is that we be joyful always. Now, we've read Paul's words, right? We're good evangelical Christians. Well, I'm not sure how good we are, but we're evangelical Christians, right? We believe in the authority of the Scriptures. We believe this is the infallible, inerrant word of the one true God inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe that everything that we believe and everything that we practice should be based on this revelation from God. Agreed? So we've just read what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, which is that we should be joyful always. And I would say everybody in this room desires that. I'm sure you desire to be joyful always, and so do I. But if I were to ask you, and I can certainly be honest about myself and say, I am not always joyful. So there's kind of a disconnect between what Paul calls us to do and the reality and experience that we have. Often we desire joy, but we find that life kind of rips it out of us. We get disappointed about something, or something becomes very difficult in life, or there's great sorrow surrounding something, or maybe great suffering, I don't know. And those things become a roadblock to our experience of joy. And consequently, joy for us as Christ followers, instead of becoming something that's an always reality, it becomes something we glimpse occasionally, something we encounter briefly. Let me give you some examples. Because we do experience joy. Maybe you celebrate someone's birthday, and it's a wonderful time. It's joyous. And you really do experience a measure of joy. Or perhaps you're celebrating somebody's anniversary. Again, it's a time of joy. Or maybe a wedding. That's a wonderful time of joy where a couple are committing to one another in marriage. Or the birth of a child or a grandchild. I mean, that is a time of tremendous joy, palpable joy. Maybe it's not something as big as that. Maybe it's the simple things in life, like a warm fire on a cold winter's night in Maine brings joy, right? Or maybe in the heat of the summer, the refreshing breezes that come off the ocean on a hot summer's day. These are little experiences of joy. So we do have experiences of joy in our lives. But so often, these moments seem to be the exception rather than the rule. And what I see Paul saying to us here is not that joy should be the exception, but that joy should be the rule. Because he says, be joyful always. It's almost like he's giving us no corner to back out of this one. He's saying, be joyful always, and I believe that's what he actually means. Sometimes, though, you know what happens in life? Our lives kind of drift into a gray and joyless place. For some, this means depression or despair. For others, it means cynicism. For others, it's kind of like the way I would describe it is this. It's like a pervasive malaise. It's like a lingering discontent. And where nothing in their life seems especially good, and nothing in their life seems especially bad. It's just this kind of tasteless, colorless, odorless kind of experience. And then you know what happens? Life never stands still, does it? Have you noticed that? Stuff happens. Stuff happens. So we're in this space that I've just described, and then stuff happens. Challenges come. Hardship happens. Sorrow strikes. And our interior life in God is so weak that when those things happen, we topple over, spiritually speaking. Because our interior life, our inner life in God is not in a place of joy that sustains and endures and overcomes and celebrates. And so there's nothing there to draw on in those times, to keep us. I believe what God wants for us is an experience of joy that will be released through the Holy Spirit's presence and power into our lives so that we can be strong even when we're weak, so that we can be strong in the weak places, so that when things come down the road that we don't see coming and would otherwise rock us, we will remain firm in and through God. But you know, let me say this to you guys, and I'm speaking to me here. I'm speaking to me as much as to you. God requires something of us for this to become a reality. It will not just happen. We have to be joyful always. We have to do joy. When we do, when we choose joy, when we make that faith response and decision to joy in God, we stay strong in God. But it means being intentional in the moments of life. You notice the way that life is made up of moments and minutes and hours and days, and we need to make decisions to be joyful. One of my favorite kind of spiritual writers and reflectors is a guy called Henry Nouwen, who's now in heaven with Jesus, and prolific writer, wrote something like 39 books, great teacher. He wrote these words: we have to choose joy and keep on choosing it. That is what we have to do. Look, we believe and know that our God is good. Whatever the circumstantial reality looks like, it doesn't change who God is. We can choose joy. There's been many times in my life where I've chosen misery, to be honest, instead of choosing joy. And the fruit of that is not a positive thing. When we choose joy, something happens on the inside of us. When we choose to rejoice in who Jesus is, who we are in Jesus, and all that He's promised us, the Holy Spirit strengthens us. I don't know how that happens. I just know that it's true. That God does that. That He puts a kind of fortitude on the inside of us. Our interior life strengthens. And it doesn't then matter what the circumstantial reality is around us. That's why I believe Paul was able to rejoice in the midst of suffering. To be joy-filled in when he was imprisoned. And if you read the catalog of things that guy went through in his life, and yet he practiced joy and rejoicing. And none of those things ever was able to rob him of that joy and that rejoicing. Because he made a faith choice based on who he knew God to be. And when he did that, he was strengthened because he knew that the joy of the Lord is, as Nehemiah said a long time ago, your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength in 2015. Your strength doesn't lie somewhere else. That's why the psalmist said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. When joy ebbs away, so does our strength in our interior life in God. But the Holy Spirit is desirous to release joy into us, to strengthen us. I mean, Galatians 5:22, Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit. What are one of those fruits? Joy. So my word to you is in 2015, do joy. Choose it. Practice it. Live in the power of it. And you'll find a change will happen in your internal life in God. And you will become stronger. And I believe that's what God intends and desires for each one of us. But Paul doesn't just say do joy. He says do prayer. The second of these three commands is this: pray continually. And I read that and I'm thinking, so it's not enough that you just got through telling us, Paul, that we have to be joyful all the time. Now you're saying we've got to pray continually? It's almost like you think we've got a supernatural capacity to do these things. Oh, yeah, wait a minute, we do. He's called the Holy Spirit and He's living in us. More of Him in a minute. Prayer is about connection. Prayer is the primary way that we connect to God, and it's the principal way that we communicate with God. In the Message, Eugene Peterson puts this phrase, pray all the time. Now, really? Come on. Can we really pray all the time? Is it really possible, let's be honest, to pray continually? Most find it difficult to pray consistently, even when it's not all the time. Some find it tough to pray even now and then. And here he is saying, pray all the time. Pray continually. And we think, what with the demands of my life? Have you checked my schedule? With the distractions that crowd my mind? You know, with the realities in my life? How can you expect me to pray continually? So my question is, how do we get to where Paul's saying we should be? Well, first you have to understand what prayer is. If you're going to do prayer, you need to understand what it is. Now, in the time I've got, I can't do justice to all the different ways in which we could think about prayer. You know, people talk about prayer as being adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, intercession. So many wonderful things have been written by so many men and women of God down through the last two millennia about prayer. But let me just kind of boil it down and use one of the definitions that I've always liked that is very simple. And it comes from the pen of Billy Graham, who said, prayer is a two-way conversation with God. And although so much more could be said about prayer, I want you to think about prayer in those terms this morning. Prayer is about connection. It's about communication. It's about communion. It's about a continuous two-way flow with God and you. That's what prayer is. It's something born of the Spirit because you've been born of the Spirit. One of the songs that we worshiped to this morning said that we have been made alive in the Spirit by God. You are alive to God through the Holy Spirit. You now have a spiritual capacity to engage in a continuous conversation of the heart with your Father God. And I'm saying to you, that's what Paul is talking about here when he says pray continually. The call to pray all the time is doable because we're in relationship with the Lord through the Spirit. When you're in relationship with someone, providing that relationship is not dysfunctional, when you're in relationship with someone, you have the ability to engage in a conversation all the time. Or whenever you're together. When it comes to our relationship with God, we are never separated from Him. Our communion with Him, our union with Him, our conversation with Him is something that can go on all the time. When we're at work, when we're at play, it doesn't matter. We have that capacity to speak to Him and to hear His voice. And even when we don't know what to say to Him or how to pray, the Holy Spirit's there to help us. The same guy wrote this, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. But here again, to pray all the time, to have that two-way flow going, you have to be intentional about listening, and you have to be intentional about speaking. In the different situations of your day. Look, God is in you through the Holy Spirit. God is with you by means of the Holy Spirit. Which means, therefore, He's with you in every circumstance, in every situation of every day that you encounter. As I said a moment ago, whether you're at work or at play, whether you're seeing the miraculous or doing the mundane, God is there. Whether you're facing great opportunities in your life or you're encountering great difficulties, God is there with you. We need to recognize His presence. We need to cultivate an inner practice of including Jesus. Like, He's always there, But how often is he included in the moments of our day? How much are we conscious of his presence and then intentional about engaging in conversation with him? Remember, God through the Spirit is your source. Talk to him, listen to him, follow him. You have to do prayer. It doesn't just happen. This is one of the reasons why so many great saints down through the ages have referred to prayer as a spiritual discipline. We have to engage in it. Look, in any relationship to have a conversation, you have to be intentional about it. You have to be in the space and in the time with the person, and you have to talk to them. Now, I know that analogy kind of breaks down a little bit because you use the cell phone and the computer and all that. But you get the point that I'm making, is that you have to be intentional even about using, you know, modern means of communication to have a conversation with someone. You have to be actively engaged, making a decision to do it, giving the time to it, including them in your thinking. And I'm saying that's what Paul is asking us to do with the Lord. Tell him how you feel. Let him know your cares and concerns. Share with him your heartfelt desires. Express to him your greatest joys. And then do this too. Listen for the voice of God and the Spirit in whatever way God wants to speak. And he speaks in myriads of different ways. But listen for the voice of the Spirit. Every single one of those letters that Jesus spoke to the churches of Asia Minor begins with, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." Individually, we can listen for the voice of the Spirit. God is speaking. You have the capacity to hear. Cultivate that. Be intentional about it. When you do that, you will stay dependent on God. You will realize that he's your source in every situation. That you're not in it on your own. You're not left to your own devices or your own resources. When you pray continually, you are lifting your heart up to God and you're posturing yourself so that God can share his heart with you. That's why after commanding the Philippian Christians to rejoice in the Lord always, in Philippians 4:6, Paul wrote this: "Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." You can pray continually. Go ahead. God's listening, so can you. And then third and finally, Paul says, do thanks. Don't just do joy and prayer, do thanks. And the third command reads this way: give thanks in all circumstances. Just as the command to be joyful is always, and the command to pray is continual, so the command to give thanks is in all circumstances. You know, as Christians, we've been called to live between two comings. The first coming of Jesus that we just celebrated at Christmas time, and the second coming of Jesus that we celebrate in anticipation of his return. That's where we've been called to live, between two comings. What Paul is saying in these verses is, this is the way we're supposed to live in our interior life between those two comings. Joyful, prayerful, and thirdly, thankful. Just as you can do joy and you can do prayer, you can do thanks. But it requires the same degree of intentionality as the other two. Thanks doesn't just happen. The simple truth is, though, for many of us, we find it difficult to be thankful in all circumstances. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'll just tell you, I haven't cracked that nut yet. I find it hard at times to be thankful in all circumstances. Why do we struggle with that? One of the reasons we struggle with that as Jesus followers is because some of the circumstances in which we find ourselves are not circumstances we feel particularly thankful for. And so there seems again to be a bit of a disconnect. In fact, to be frank, many of the circumstances that people find themselves in at times, and I'm talking about Jesus followers here, I'm talking about Christians, I'm talking about people filled with the Spirit of the living God, sometimes the circumstances we find ourselves in are hard to bear, sometimes very hard to bear. Sometimes they're incredibly difficult. And sometimes those circumstances are just like bewildering. We're like, I don't get it. And yet Paul says, in all circumstances, we are to give thanks. If you read his life, you'll find that he experienced circumstances that were very hard to bear, very difficult to understand, and sometimes just bewildering. He even said at one point he was perplexed by the stuff that was happening in and around his life. He couldn't figure it out. And this is a guy that received incredible revelation from God through the Spirit. And yet, he never lost the capacity to thank God and the experience that went with the reality of doing so. You know, I want to say this morning. There is something tremendously liberating about being able to thank God in all circumstances. There's something tremendously freeing when that happens. Here's Paul imprisoned, chained. You know what could have happened in that scenario if he had not chosen to thank God? Instead of just chains around his hands and feet, there would have been chains around his heart. Chains of bitterness over time. Chains of resentment. Chains of fear. Chains of discontent. All directed toward God for the circumstances and scenario and the way it was playing out in his life. But that never happened to Paul. Why? Why was he free even though he was in chains? Because he chose to thank God. He made a faith decision to be thankful to his God, notwithstanding the scenario that was being played out in his life. And so his heart never got gripped by bitterness or resentment. It never got gripped by complaint and by discontent or by fear. He was able to triumph over the circumstances. When we thank God, instead of getting angry at God or disillusioned with God, we will stay grateful to God. And that's the place he wants us to be in, because it's a very liberating place. Gratitude in the heart is a place of freedom. You know, no circumstance can touch that. When that's there and real and being chosen, the external circumstance can't change that interior freedom that comes with a decision to thank God. There's a peace and a contentment that takes place in the heart. And again, when Paul was writing to the Philippians, and he talked about rejoicing, and then he talked about not being anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, making your requests known to God, he says, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And what happens when we are thankful? Philippians 4:7, there it is. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we choose to be thankful to God, the Holy Spirit releases another one of those fruits of the Spirit called the peace of God. And it guards our hearts and minds. You know, there's a direct connection in our life between thanks and freedom from anxiety or freedom from anything else that would rob us of what God has for us and desires to be present in us. When we stay grateful, we stay free and we experience peace. Real peace in real situations in real time. That no conspiracy of circumstances, no work of the enemy can take from us. But let me also say this, the opposite is true. Ingratitude of heart breeds bitterness, resentment, covetousness, and discontent. Ingratitude of the heart breeds those things. It's poison. It fuels the flesh, and it places roadblocks in the way of the Spirit's work in our lives. We don't want to truck with that. We don't need to. We don't have to. We can choose thanks, and we can experience freedom that no circumstantial reality can ever take from us. So I want to say, make the decision to do that. Especially when it's hard. I think when we choose to thank God when things are easy, we should still do that. When there's great blessing and fruitfulness and everything is going the way that we would hope and desire that it should go, we should still be thankful then, of course. But I would submit to you that it doesn't cost as much to be thankful then. It costs a lot more to be thankful when things are difficult, when things are hard, when they don't appear to be going the way that we anticipated they would or desire that they would. And to thank God then is a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. And God will meet us when we do that with His grace. And He'll liberate us on the inside. And that's where true freedom starts. You know that as followers of Jesus. True freedom begins in the heart. It's something that God does. So in 2015, this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Be joyful always. And when you do that, you'll stay strong in God, even when you're weak. Pray continually. Facilitate that ongoing conversation. When you're at work, God's there with you. You don't have to be home on your knees with the door closed and worship music playing to pray. That's a great thing to do. I'm not knocking that. There's a place for that. But you don't need to be there or in a public corporate prayer meeting in order to pray. Those are valid, important ways to pray. But prayer is that ongoing heart conversation. You're presenting your heart to the Father and letting the heart of the Father present itself to you. So pray continually, and you'll stay dependent on God. You won't be looking to your own resources to figure out the next step. God will be revealing what He has for you, and the resources that He has, He will make available to you. And give thanks in all circumstances. Look, I know that's hard. And I would say this, that's impossible. In fact, all of these things cannot be done apart from the Spirit of God and the grace of God at work in our lives. I can't be joyful all the time. I can't pray continually. I can't be thankful in all circumstances. And yet I can, through Christ, when I make a choice to respond by faith and choose joy and choose prayer and choose thanks. This is really what God wants for you this year. So do prayer. Do joy, rather. Do prayer. Do thanks. And then this is what will happen. Your interior life will change. A process of transformation happens when we do those things. I can't even remember the scripture now, but I learned it in the old King James, so you're going to get it that way. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Yeah. When we make a choice to joy, we enter into joy. When we make a choice to pray continually and facilitate that revelatory exchange with God through the Spirit, something happens. When we choose to thank Him, We experience a measure of freedom that we haven't known. In this year to come, I, by the grace of God, want to learn how to practice making these choices. I believe God wants that for each one of us. And then our attitudes will change, our underlying motivation will change, our thought patterns will change, and they will be rightly aligned with the heart and mind of God more and more. Then whatever comes in terms of God's particular will for your life this year, whatever comes in terms of God's will for my particular life this year, we will have an inner confidence, strength, and maturity to take hold of it, to rest in it, and to run with it. And we'll be able to do those things because the one who calls us, Paul said, is faithful and he will do it. So let's stand together and just close in prayer this morning.